Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 31 as we focus our attention today on this Psalm of Lament. We find ourselves today halfway through our summer in the Psalms. We began this summer in Psalm 25, and today we find ourselves in Psalm 31. That psalm that we heard Gail read so well to us a few minutes ago. This is a Psalm of Lament. And this lament captures not only the cry of the heart of David, who wrote it, and the cry of the heart of the people of God, who through the centuries have prayed it and sung it. But most importantly, this psalm of lament captures the cry of the heart of Jesus. We just heard this from the Gospel according to Luke. This is a psalm that Jesus prayed. And Jesus fulfilled on the cross. We've observed this over and over and over again in our journey through the Psalms, that Jesus is the key to the Psalms. He's the key to all 150 of them. They all point to him, they were all fulfilled by him, and they were all prayed by him. Jesus knew his hymnal. Jesus knew the Psalms. And he prayed the Psalms, and he sang the Psalms. And we see this in Psalm 31. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke tells us that just before Jesus breathed his last, he cried out those words from the cross as the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It's just amazing for us here this morning who have this psalm open in front of us to know that at the moment of redemption's accomplishment, at the moment of redemption's accomplishment, when God and man were reconciled through Jesus' death on the cross, at that very moment when in the person, in the body of Jesus on the cross, justice and mercy meet, this psalm was on his mind, and it was on his lips. So here's sort of the headline of what that means for you and me this morning. It's good news that suffering was not only experienced by Jesus on the cross, suffering was also answered by Jesus on the cross. In one moment, in one breath, Jesus both cried out in suffering and he answered suffering. And that's the key. Jesus is the key to understanding Psalm 31. This is a long psalm. In our journey through the Psalms so far, this is the third longest that we've come to. And every single verse of this psalm, and therefore every bit of suffering, is wrapped up in Jesus. Is wrapped up in redemption. We'll take this psalm really in three sections, if you're a note taker. And first, we'll begin with verses 1 through 8. We see this, that in our suffering, here's what we can know. We know that we are hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden with Christ in God. David, the sufferer here, is in two places at once. He's in two places at the same time. He is in suffering, clearly, in a place of suffering. He's not in denial about that. He's clearly in a place of suffering, but he's also clearly somewhere else by faith. God has given David, God gives us the gift of this kind of spiritual maturity to recognize where we are in our circumstance, in our situation, in our suffering, but to also know that we are somewhere else by faith. With Christ, we are hidden in God. Look at verse 1. Right out of the gate, we get this. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Well, he's in suffering. He's in a terrible circumstance. We'll read that in a few minutes. But he's saying, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge? Not will I take refuge, do I take refuge? Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. You can be two places at the same time. In suffering, in your circumstance, you're in God. It's where your refuge is in your suffering. You are hidden in the Lord. You are covered by him in his righteousness, clothed in his righteousness. So David prays here in verse 1, let me never be put to shame. Well, hidden in the righteousness of Christ, you are never put to shame. So because of that, David keeps on praying in this sort of reality of where he is in God. Verse 2, incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. You can be honest with God like this. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Now, we've seen this before in the Psalms. We see it again today. It's how the Psalms help shape us as prayers, as worshipers, as people of God, shape our devotional life, how we relate to God, how we come to God. How often in the Psalms we see this. By faith and with confidence, what we're essentially saying to God is, God, be who you are for me. God, you are a rock. Be my rock. God, you are a fortress. Be my fortress. God, you are a deliverer. Be my deliverer. God is those things for you unshakably in Christ. Think of the promise of Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, the present, the future, nor any power, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to ever separate us from the love of God. Where is that love of God accessed and located and fixed and guaranteed? In the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. He is those things for you. God is those things for you, and he is promised to be those things for you unshakably in Christ. David affirms this reality of the unshakable refuge of God by faith in verses 3 and 4. So see again, he's in his circumstance. I want to point this out. He's in his circumstance of suffering, but he's also seated in God, verses 3 and 4. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Echo of Psalm 23 there. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. Augustine talks about this net here in verse 4. Is often in our lives, it's a net of terror. But other times in our lives, we find ourselves in nets of error. You take me out of the net they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Notice something beautiful here, just the grace of God on display. The loving, rescuing, fatherly grace of God. Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Alleluia, alleluia, widely yet his mercy flows, even into the net. Even into the net. Maybe the net you're in is a net of terror. Maybe the net you're in is a net of error. I myself have never been caught in a physical net. All I can base this on is old Looney Tunes cartoons. When I see someone caught in a net, and it seems awfully hard for them to get out of. Often in our lives, in our own testimonies, we have stories of times we saw the net and a big flashing sign, this is a net, and we walked into it. Warning, warning, do not enter. This is a net. Well, I think I'll help myself to this net. God in his fatherlike and mighty mercy does not stand outside the net saying, I told you so. Verse 4, you take me out of the net. Through his effort, his power, by his grace, takes you out of it. And where does he put you? In himself. In himself. Verse 4 again, you take me out of the net they've hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Out of the net into God. God hides you in himself, in your suffering. You can be in your suffering. You are hidden with Christ in God, who himself cried in your place. The beginning of verse 5, on the cross, Into your hand I commit my spirit, so that you can cry, the last half of verse 5, you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. You need to know, in your anguish and your suffering, is there any answer to this? Yes, there is an answer to it. It's not a cheap answer. It's not an easy answer. It's a blood-bought answer, and the answer is redemption. Redemption. Nothing is wasted in the hands of the Lord, not even your suffering. You have redeemed me. You are a redeemer. You are a redeemer, faithful God. When you know this, when you know this, He is this for you. God is this refuge for you. He is this Savior, this deliverer, the one who will rescue you out of the net of terror or the net of error. When you know that God is these things for you unshakably in Christ, it does reveal to you the futility of false gods who will be happy to lead you into the net and happy to leave you in the net. So in verse 6, we hear what one commentator described as a righteous revulsion. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols. This is not like I would say, I hate Brussels sprouts. Sorry, I do. I hate. No, this is a righteous revulsion here of the things that God hates. Worthless idols who cannot say, they have eyes but cannot see, they have ears but cannot hear. Those who worship them become like them. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because unlike those false idols who have eyes but cannot see and ears that cannot hear, you, the true God, have seen my affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. You ever feel like nobody knows you? You ever feel like even your best friend doesn't know you? God knows you. And you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. This is the reality for the believer. You are in two places at once. You are where you are, in the circumstance you are, in the situation you are, but you are in Christ. Your feet are in a broad place in the love of God, of Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherever you are, you stand in Christ, you sit in Christ, you sleep in Christ, you wake in Christ, you work in Christ, you weep in Christ, you walk in Christ, you suffer in Christ, you live in Christ, you die in Christ, and you are raised with Christ, you live forever with Christ. With Christ, your Savior, who not only looks upon suffering, knows it and sees it, but this is where our psalm takes us now, with Christ, your Savior, who suffered. In our suffering, we know that we suffer with Christ. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. Here's the kind of suffering this psalm laments. In verse 9, spiritual and physical suffering. I'm wasted from grief. Have you ever been there? Verse 10, exhaustion from suffering. My bones waste away. Verse 11, relational, social suffering. I have become a reproach. Verse 12, destructive, debilitating suffering. I have become like a broken vessel. You've been there. Verse 13, overwhelming suffering. Terror on every side. So David experienced deep suffering in his own way, the story of his life, in his body. His body was keeping the score in certain ways. And so Psalm 31 captures the cry of David's heart. You will experience deep suffering in your own way, in your own life, in your own circumstances. Your own body will keep the score. It'll talk to you sometimes and tell you when you're just done. This lament captures the cry of your heart. But if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus also suffered, really suffered, if it weren't for the fact that Jesus also really experienced spiritual and physical suffering, exhaustion from suffering, relational suffering, destructive suffering, overwhelming suffering, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus also experienced what's described in verses 9 through 13, then what would this psalm matter? Because if David could suffer and you can suffer, but Jesus had not suffered, then in our suffering, all we would hear from heaven would be crickets. The fact that Jesus experienced and carried in his body, here's what we believe, because here's what the Bible teaches. Jesus experienced and carried in his real body the full weight, not only of sin, but also of suffering. That's what the cross represents. He bore our sins, he bore our suffering. So on the cross, he embodies the cry of the sufferer. And on the cross, he answers the cry of the sufferer. Tim Keller wrote a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And in it, he said, Christianity teaches that contrary to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering is real. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. But contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful. There's a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God. This is crucial for us. We have to have a theology of suffering. We have to live in the Bible, be shaped by the Bible, because if not, suffering will drive us away from God, will cause us to be bitter with God, angry with God. How can suffering drive us like a nail deep into the love of God? Because as we suffer, we find Jesus there with us, weeping with us, who himself suffered too, and who himself felt our suffering too. Whenever I'm with someone who's suffering, I try as hard as I can not to say those five words, which I think might help, but will not help. I know how you feel. I don't know how you feel, and you don't know how I feel. Jesus knows how you feel. In his body, he bore your suffering. Isaiah 53, 3, he was despised. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You don't hear crickets from heaven when you suffer. You hear tears from heaven when you suffer. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he, the Messiah, Jesus, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So in your suffering, in your lament, here's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. You're driven deeper into God. Deeper into the heart of God, the love of God for you in Christ Jesus, your Savior, who doesn't just look at your suffering and hear your suffering from afar, but who experienced your suffering, who feels your suffering, who can say to you, the only person ever who can say to you, I know how you feel. So because of that, we're hidden with Christ, we suffer with Christ, we can trust in the sovereign hand and steadfast love of Christ. We can trace these dual threads now of the sovereign hand and the steadfast love of Christ through the rest of the psalm. And these two attributes go together beautifully. You cannot separate them out from one another. His sovereignty and his love. His total sovereignty and his total love. First, his sovereignty, his sovereign hand in verses 14 and 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. Sometimes those can be the hardest words you'll ever say. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. My times are in your hand. In verse 5 earlier, he said, into your hand I commit my spirit. Now in verse 15, into your hand I commit my times. Everything, everything. My spirit, my times, my life, my whole story from beginning to end and beyond the grave, it's all in your sovereign hand. A robust trust in the sovereign hand, the absolute sovereignty of God writing the story of your life will carry you through suffering because his sovereign hand is a steadfastly loving hand. It is not a cold, unfeeling, far removed hand. It's a steadfastly loving hand. Verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Lord Jesus, you reign over my life in your sovereignty, and you reign over my life in your steadfast love. And because you are sovereign and because you are love, I can trust you to deliver me and to do what's best for me and to do what's just in the world around me and to deal with the problems that vex me. I can trust you to do all these things because you are sovereign and because you are love. In verses 17 through 22, David talks to God like this. Like God is totally sovereign. He can fix everything, do what he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it. And he also talks to God like God is full of steadfast love. Verse 17, O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. I have your phone number. I know how to reach you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Steadfast love, sovereignty, even in that verse alone. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Well, who can judge who's who? Who can do what's best? Who can be trusted? Only someone who's sovereign and loving. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Now we're talking to someone who's steadfastly loving, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up. This morning I was reading this in the chapel service, and all of a sudden my mind was flooded with memories of going to my grandmother's house in South Florida, and she would have stored up cookies and lasagna and cinnamon rolls. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's go eat. She had stored it up for me. What love! What love from our Heavenly Father who stores up abundant goodness for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you put a blanket over us in your tenderness and love. You hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Now look at verse 22 again. I am cut off from your sight is not a plea for mercy. It's a cry that he admits is said in alarm. Sorry, David is wrong. You're never cut off from God's sight. God does not correct his theology. David says in his alarm, I am cut off from your sight. God knows that he's alarmed. God knows that he's not thinking rationally. God knows that things are just bubbling out of him. God saves him still. Praise God. You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. In your suffering, you can trust these threads of the sovereign hand and steadfast love of Christ. He has stored up goodness for you. He is a refuge for you. He wondrously shows his steadfast love for you, and he is mighty to deliver you. He knows what's best. Just think about it. For Jesus to be sovereign only could be terrifying if he was not also full of steadfast love. I don't know whether you ever had the experience as a child of reaching out to hold the hand of an adult you thought was your mom or dad. And for a moment you reached out, took their hand, and then you saw their face and realized it wasn't your mom, it wasn't your dad, it was a stranger. And it's a terrifying feeling. And I think part of the reason why it's terrifying is they had the frame of a guardian, but not the love of your guardian. They had the power to be a parent, but there wasn't the love relationship there. The Psalms teach us over and over and over again that God has the frame and the might and the power of the holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. He's totally sovereign, totally mighty, can do anything he wants to do because he's God. And he is also our Father. And he also loves us, and he knows us, and he cares for us, and he sent his Son to suffer with us. He has the frame and the power and the might of our awesome, mighty God, and he's extended his hand to us, and there are scars in the hand. There's an old hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And the man who wrote it in the 18th century was also an Anglican, I think Anglican minister maybe, William Cowper, spelled Cowper, but pronounced Cooper. And he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds, with never failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Then in the second verse, he says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you so dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We only know that because of the cross. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul says in Colossians, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. So we experience in this life a frowning providence. God plants his footsteps in the sea. We can't see where his feet are. And we suffer, and we weep, and we cry, and we wait, and we wonder. And there is that providence of God, that sovereignty of God, but we know behind that providence, behind the God of Psalm 31, we see his face. It's the face of Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, who in himself bore our suffering, that by his stripes we might be healed. So we close with verse 23 and 24. So then, therefore, because of all this, because of all that's been said, because it's all true, love the Lord. All you his saints, the Lord preserves the faithful in his steadfast love, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride in his sovereignty. He will deal with it. He will deal with it justly and righteously. And finally, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless, steadfast love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven. We stand heard. We stand seen. We stand known. We stand loved, accepted, held forever at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your word. Amen.